Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Watson's Ten Commandments. Last time, we finished the introduction by reading the last section, the right understanding of the law. He went through some rules as to how to proceed or how he's going to, now he believes we should proceed with the commandments, the Ten Commandments. And now we are ready to start the next larger section, which is the commandments themselves, starting with the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, Exodus 20, verse 3. Question, why is the commandment in the second person singular, thou? Why does not God say, you shall have no other gods? And I believe what he's getting at is if he had said you, that would have been the plural, and instead he used thou, which would be, he says, is the singular. Answer, because the commandment concerns everyone, and God would have each one take it as spoken to him by name. Though we are forward to take privileges to ourselves, we are apt to shift off duties from ourselves to others. Therefore, the commandment is in the second person, thou and thou, that everyone may know that it is spoken to him, as it were, by name. We come now to the commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. This may well lead the van, which I believe is like a caravan, and be set in front of all the commandments, as if they were a caravan, because it is the foundation of all true religion. The sum of this commandment is that we should sanctify God in our hearts and give him a precedence above all created things. There are two branches of this commandment. Number one, that we must have one God. Number two, that we must have but one God. Or said in this way, number one, that we must have God for our God, and number two, that we must have no other. All right, number one, that we must have God for our God. It is manifest that we must have a God, and who is God save the Lord? 2 Samuel 22, 32. The Lord Jehovah, parentheses, one God in three persons, is the true, living, eternal God, and him we must have for our God. Subpoint one, to have God to be a God to us is to acknowledge him for a God. The gods of the heathen are idols, Psalm 96, 5, and we know that an idol is nothing, from 1 Corinthians 8, 4, that is, it has nothing of deity in it. If we cry, help, O idol, I-D-O-L, an idol cannot help. The idols themselves were carried into captivity so that an idol is nothing. Isaiah 46, 2. Vanity is ascribed to it, so vanity being uselessness is ascribed to it. We do not therefore acknowledge it to be a God, Jeremiah 14, 22. But we have this God, Jehovah God, to be a God to us, when from the heart we acknowledge him to be God. All the people fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is the God, the Lord, he is the God. 1 Kings 18:39. Yea, we acknowledge him to be the only God, O Lord God of Israel, which dwells between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone. 2 Kings 19:15. Deity is a jewel that belongs only to his crown. Further, we acknowledge there is no God like him. And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord, and he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee. 1 Kings 8, 22 and 23. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? Psalm 89, verse 6. In the Chaldee, I guess paraphrase, it is, translation, I'm not sure. Who among the angels? None can do as God. He brought the world out of nothing and hangeth the earth upon nothing. Job 26, 7. It makes God to be a God to us when we are persuaded in our hearts and confess with our tongues and subscribe with our hands that he is the only true God, and that there is none comparable to him. Number two, to have God to be a God to us is to choose him. Choose you this day whom ye will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That is, we will choose the Lord to be our God. Joshua 24:15. It is one thing for the judgment to approve of God, so by your judgment to approve of God, and another for the will to choose him. Religion is not a matter of chance, but choice. Before choosing God for our God, there must be knowledge. We must know him before we can choose him. Before anyone chooses the person he will marry, he must have some knowledge of that person. So we must know God before we can choose him for our God. Know thou the God of thy father, 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. We must know God in his attributes, as glorious in holiness, rich in mercy, and faithful in promises. We must know him in his Son. As the face is represented in a glass or a mirror, so in Christ, as in a transparent glass, we see God's beauty and love shine forth. This knowledge must go before choosing God. Lactantius said, "All the learning of the philosophers was without a head because it wanted or lacked the knowledge of God." This choosing is an act of mature deliberation. The Christian, having viewed the superlative excellencies in God and being stricken with a holy admiration of his perfections, singles him out from all other objects to set his heart upon and says as Jacob, "The Lord shall be my God," Genesis 28:21. He that chooses God devotes himself to God. "Thy servant who is devoted to thy fear," Psalm 119:38. As the vessels of the sanctuary were consecrated and set apart from common to holy uses, so he who has chosen God to be his God has dedicated himself to God and will no more be devoted to profane uses himself. Number three, to have God to be a God to us is to enter into solemn covenant with him that he shall be our God. After choice, the marriage covenant follows. As God makes a covenant with us, "I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David," Isaiah 55:3. So we make a covenant with him. They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers, 2 Chronicles 15:12. One shall say, "I am the Lord's," and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord. Like soldiers that subscribe their names in the muster roll, Isaiah 44, verse 5. This covenant, that God shall be our God, we have often renewed in the Lord's Supper, which, like a seal to a bond, binds us fast to God and so keeps us that we do not depart from him. Number four, to have God to be a God to us is to give him adoration, which consists in reverencing him. God is to be had in reverence of all them that are about him, Psalm 89:7. The seraphims, who stood about God's throne, covered their faces, in Isaiah 6, and Elijah wrapped himself in a mantle when the Lord passed by, in a token of reverence. This reverence shows the high esteem we have of God's sacred majesty. Adoration consists in bowing to him or worshiping him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, Psalm 29:2. They bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground, Nehemiah 8, verse 6. Divine worship is the peculiar honor belonging to the Godhead, which God is jealous of and will have no creature share in. "My glory will I not give to another," Isaiah 42, 8. Magistrates may have a civil respect or veneration, but God only should have a religious adoration. Number five, to have God to be a God to us is to fear him, that thou mayest fear the glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, Deuteronomy 28:58. This fearing God is, number one, to have him always in our eye. "I have set the Lord always before me," Psalm 16:8. "Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord," Psalm 25:15. He who fears God imagines that whatever he is doing, God looks on, and as a judge, weighs all his actions. Number two, to fear God is to have such a holy awe of God upon our hearts that we dare not sin. Stand in awe and sin not, Psalm 4, verse 4. The wicked sin and fear not. The godly fear the wicked sin and fear not. The godly fear and sin not. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Genesis 39, verse 9. Bid me sin, and you bid me drink poison. It is a saying of Anselm, if hell were on one side and sin on the other, I would rather leap into hell than willingly sin against my God. He who fears God will not sin, though it be ever so secret, at least not willingly. Although we do slip into that at times, and thank the Lord for his forgiveness. But if you could, you wouldn't. And Paul laments about that he does what he wouldn't do and then doesn't do what he would do. So he who fears God will not sin, though it be ever so secret. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear thy God. Leviticus 19:14. Suppose you should curse a deaf man, he could not hear you, or you were to lay a block in a blind man's way and cause him to fall, he could not see you do it. But the fear of God will make you forsake sins which can neither be heard nor seen by men. The fear of God destroys the fear of man. The three children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, feared God, therefore they feared not the king's wrath. Daniel 3:16. The greater noise drowns the less. The noise of thunder drowns the noise of a river. So when the fear of God is supreme in the soul, it drowns all other carnal fear. It makes God to be God to us when we have a holy filial fear of him. Number six, to have God to be a God to us is to trust in him. Mine eyes are unto thee, O God the Lord, in thee is my trust. Psalm 141, verse 8. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. 2 Samuel 22, verse 3. There is none in whom we can trust but God. All creatures are a refuge of lies. They are like the Egyptian reed, too weak to support us, but strong enough to wound us. 2 Kings 18:21. The immovable is undisturbed by any commotion. God only is a sufficient foundation to build our trust upon. When we trust him, we make him a God to us. When we do not trust him, we make him an idol. God can be an idol. Trusting in God is to rely on his power as a creator and on his love as a father. Trusting in God is to commit our chief treasure, our soul, to him. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. Psalm 31:5. As the orphan trusts his estate with his guardian, so we trust our souls with God. Then he becomes a God to us. But how shall we know that we trust in God aright or correctly? If we trust in God aright, we shall trust him at one time as well as another. Trust in him at all times. Psalm 62, verse 8. Can we trust him in our straits or difficulties? When the fig tree does not flourish, when our earthly crutches are broken, can we lean upon God's promise? When the pipes are cut off that used to bring us comfort, or the things that bring us comfort in this world, can we live upon God in whom are all our fresh springs? When we have no bread to eat but the bread of carefulness, Ezekiel 12:19. When we have no water to drink but tears, as in Psalm 80, verse 5, thou givest them tears to drink in great measure. Can we then trust in God's providence to supply us? A good Christian believes that if God feeds the ravens, he will feed his children. He lives upon God's all-sufficiency, not only for grace, but for food. He believes if God gives him heaven, he will give daily bread. He trusts his bond, verily thou shalt be fed, Psalm 37, verse 3. Can we trust God in our fears? When adversaries grow high, can we display the banner of faith? What time I am afraid, I will trust thee. Psalm 56, verse 3. Faith cures the trembling in heart. It gets above fear as oil swims above the water. To trust in God makes him to be a God to us. Number 7, to have God to be a God to us is to love him. In the godly, fear and love kiss each other. Number 8, to have him to be a God to us is to obey him. Upon this I shall speak more at large in the second commandment. But question, why must we cleave to the Lord as our God? Number 1, because of its equity. It is but just that we should cleave to him from whom we receive our being. Who can have a better right to us than he that gives us our breath? For it is he that made us and not we ourselves. Psalm 100, verse 3. It is unjust, yea, ungrateful, to give away our love or worship to any but God. Number 2, because of its utility. If we cleave to the Lord as our God, then he will bless us. God, even our own God, shall bless us. Psalm 67, verse 6. He will bless us in our estate. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy ground. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Deuteronomy 28, 4 to 5, verses 4 and 5. We shall not only have our sacks full of corn, but money in the mouth of the sack. He will bless us with peace. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Psalm 29, 11. With outward peace, which is the nurse of plenty, he maketh peace in thy borders. Psalm 147, verse 14. With inward peace, a smiling conscience, which is sweeter than the dropping of honey. God will turn all evils to our good. So even that phrase right there shows that we will have trials and afflictions, but they turn to the good. And then in the end, those actually become blessings to us. So God will turn all evils to our good, Romans 8, 28. He will make a treacle of poison. Joseph's imprisonment was means for his advancement, Genesis 50, verse 20. Out of the bitterest drug, he will distill his glory and our salvation. In short, he will be our guide to death, our comfort in death, and our reward after death. The utility of it, therefore, may make us cleave to the Lord as our God. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Psalm 146, verse 15. I'm sorry, 44, verse 15. 144. And number 3, because of its necessity. If God be not our God, he will curse our blessings, and God's curse blasts wherever it comes. Malachi 2, verse 2. If God be not our God, we will have none to help us in misery. Will he help his enemies? Will he assist those who disclaim him? If we do not make God to be our God, he will make himself to be our judge. And if he condemns, there is no appealing to a higher court. There is a necessity, therefore, for having God for our God, unless we intend to be eternally espoused to misery. All right, use number 1. If we must have the Lord Jehovah for our one God, it condemns the atheists who have no God. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 14, verse 1. There is no God he believes in or worships. Such atheists were Diagoras and Theodorus. When Seneca reproved Nero for his impieties, Nero said, dost thou think I believe there is any God when I do such things? The Duke of Silesia was so infatuated that he affirmed that there was neither God nor devil. We may see God in the works of his fingers. The creation is a great volume in which we may read a Godhead, and he must needs put out his own eyes that denies a God. So even heathens should be able to see God in all of creation. Aristotle, though a heathen, not only acknowledged God when he cried out, "Thou being of beings, have mercy on me," but he thought he that did not confess a deity was not worthy to live. They who will not believe a God shall feel him. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews 10, verse 31. Use number two. Christians are condemned who profess to own God for their God and yet do not live as if he were their God. Number one, they do not believe in him as a God. When they look upon their sins, they are apt to say, "Can God pardon?" When they look upon their wants or lacks, they say, "Can God provide? Can he prepare a table in the wilderness?" So it's a lack of there's a lack of trust and faith also. Number two, they do not love him as a God. They do not give him the cream of their love, or the top part, or the best part, but are prone to love other things more than God. They say they love God, but will part with nothing for him. Number three, they do not worship him as God. They do not give him that reverence, nor pray with that devotion as if they were praying to a God. How dead are their hearts? If not dead in sin, they are dead to duty. They pray as to a God that has his eyes, that has eyes and sees not, and ears and hears not. In hearing the word, how much distraction and what regardless hearts have many. They are thinking of their shops and drugs. Would a king take it well at our hand if, when speaking to us, we should be playing with a feather? When God is speaking to us in his word and our hearts are taken up with thoughts about the world, is not this playing with a feather? Oh, how should this humble most of us that we do not make God to be a God to us? We do not believe in him, love him, worship him as God. And even if we do, certainly it's almost certainly not as it should be, and certainly could be better. Many heathens have worshipped their false gods with more seriousness and devotion than some Christians do the true God. Oh, let us chide ourselves. Did I say chide? Let us abhor ourselves for our deadness and formality in religion, how we have professed God and yet have not worshipped him as God. And certainly not enough or properly, even if we have even somewhat. All right, that is the end of section one of the first part of the first commandment here, which was that we must have God for our God. And Lord willing, the next time we start, that we must have no other God. But until then, go in a holy fear and trust of God. And Lord willing, we'll talk to you again soon.